Transform us into your image and likeness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. May the 4th be with you. I know we're early. It's a couple days. Just hit me. We got a couple of those in the crowd. Maybe 3 or 4 or 5. Who knows? Woo! Drop the volume just a tad. Yeah, there we go. Good morning. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I haven't seen you in a couple weeks. I hear my pinch hitter did a great job. Let me know, please. Proud of him. He's done great. I actually watched the first one. I was here, but you know, I actually heard the first one. Gone last week. All right, Acts chapter 9. The last time I was with you, we were talking about the language of the kingdom, which is encouragement. And since we live in a world where discouragement is the narrative of the day, and we'll touch on that briefly, I want to make sure that we spent a little bit more time with this. It's really funny. Sometimes I return to this topic largely because I feel directed to it specifically, and that's usually how I like to preach. Sometimes I feel the latitude to sort of like go with a certain topic, but I'm usually waiting to hear what I like feel the Lord's directing towards, because the Bible's full of options, right? A lot of them, all things that we need to hear and all things that we need to hear more than once. But this particular topic, when God directs me to it, the response is always interesting. The word encouragement seems like a cliched word. It's a word that we use a lot. It's a word we use in church. It's a word we use outside of church. But there is a biblical spiritual element of encouragement that is distinct from anything the world can offer. Amen? That'd be a good place to say that. It's absolutely right, Pastor. Good call on that. All right. We're going to look at a prime example of encouragement. And it's always good to look at biblical characters and sort of profile them, particularly when you know, many of us have grown up in church, many of us haven't, and so learning the narrative and learning the stories and the characters and finding out a little bit about their lives and why, of all the many things that were going on in this biblical era that the Holy Spirit chooses to record, why this guy, you know, and so that bears some examination. So are you ready?
Yep.
Going to go into it? Let's go. Acts chapter 9, verse 22. Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So as you suspect, we're getting into Acts at the point where the writer's still calling him Saul at this point, but Saul has become Paul. Paul was a Pharisee, but Paul has now had an encounter with Jesus, and that encounter with Jesus changed his life significantly. Anybody had something like that? You know when I used to love to tell my spicy version of the testimony? Because I couldn't tell it all the time because my daughter was there and it's a little embarrassing and it created questions that, you know, like wasn't ready to talk about yet. But we've pretty much talked about all that. The dramatic version is I'm laying in bed one night staring at the ceiling because we'd just gone through an 8-ball of cocaine and I'm sweating and just gross and it's just like, this is just sin. I can just smell it and feel it on my body. And that was that turning point where it's like, God's been harassing me and hounding me, and I'm done. I'm just done with this. I don't care what happens. I've got to change this. Pretty spicy, right? Okay, now that I have your attention. Paul's been changed by an encounter with Jesus. Some of you got spicy stories, you know. Right? Come on. Saul's preaching became more and more powerful. The Jews in Damascus couldn't refute the proofs that he gave that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And after a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. And while they were watching for him day and night at the gate so they could murder him, but Saul was told about their plot, and so during the night, some of the believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. Gets him out of the city. Great story. Verse 26, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. And they did not believe that he had truly become a believer. Then, this is classic storytelling. You get these transitional words like, but, or then, or indeed, and then boom, you switch it up on him. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told him that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So the guy who was having Christians arrested, the guy that was harming the Christian community, meets Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "You're persecuting me." And he says, "Excuse me?" And Jesus insists that what he first said was accurate. And Paul has a change of heart to the point that he starts preaching the gospel at risk of his own death. So if you need some evidence that life has changed, the people that used to celebrate you are now trying to kill you. Boy, we saw that happen a lot during COVID, didn't we? Just anybody, you know, some medical professional that's been celebrated on TV for years, all of a sudden they just have a slightly divergent opinion from the narrative, and what happens? That guy's a fraud. What a shyster. We're getting a little too spicy this morning, aren't we? Spicy's the word of the day, Jesse. Spicy's the word of the day. So what happened? Saul was like celebrated amongst his community. He is going after this new cult of believers. He's putting these Christians in jail. He's taking care of business. What? He's preaching about Jesus. We got to kill this guy. That happened quick. Wow, that escalated quickly. Verse 28. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. Then the church had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord, and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. So at a critical point where there are some big kingdom implications towards the outcome of what is happening with this person's life, God makes sure there is a critical person that steps into the scenario in order for what God had destined for his church and also destined for Paul personally was going to proceed. Someone needed to step into the situation who had enough leverage with Paul personally, and we're going to get into why that leverage is important. God made sure somebody that could be consequential in Paul's life was there in order to help him transition into what his next season of life would be and what his next role and purpose, his destiny, all those things. There was a missing ingredient. If it had not been in the mix, how would the story have gone? Now, God's got a way of getting done what God likes to get done. Yeah. It would have happened in some form or fashion, but God wanted Paul. Without Barnabas, it might have been an even more difficult scenario. When we transition from one place in life to another, transitions are frequently things human beings are not good at and we tend to resist. We usually transition because we have somebody's help. Somebody that can say to you in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of I haven't been here before, somebody who can speak to you in that moment where you're not sure how things are going to go and everything that you used to rely on and lean on is now unavailable to you. Saul was a star player, the gifted student in his world, such that he was entrusted with the authority of the temple to go round up Christians and throw them in jail and persecute them. In an instant, all that background and influence has changed, and now you're on the target list, and we want to get rid of you. And we believe so strongly in our religious vision of love and peace, we'll murder you if we need to, you know, if we have to get you out of the way. So in order to transition, most of us need somebody like a Barnabas that sees something in us such that they are willing to invest their time, their energy, their wisdom, their credibility. Even their influence is probably at risk. Imagine this Barnabas, he's got his own interesting background. He is at risk of losing some status within his own world. He's loved amongst the Christian community. What if it hadn't gone right? I mean, we look at this stuff from history's perspective. It's hard to put ourselves in the moment. And for Barnabas to come to the table and say, you know, I've got the favor of all the apostles, and they like me, and then I'm on my way up if I want to be in church leadership. Hey, I'm for this guy. What are you, crazy? He's been throwing people in jail. We don't think, we look at these people and they're such sainted figures, we don't think, did those things ever cross their mind? I don't know. Maybe it didn't. If it did, it's probably only for a moment, because Barnabas seems to be a person of purpose. But nevertheless, this transition did not happen without some investment. Someone as important as Paul needed someone of equal or greater importance to step into the scenario and say, you know what? I'm going to help you get where you need to go, even if it costs me on a personal level. I'm willing to be misunderstood in the short term in order for you to fulfill what God's laid on your heart. I've been where you are, and I'm going to help you get to where you need to be. There's a lot of ways we could voice this. So within Barnabas, the apostles saw something they liked. They named him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And the son of encouragement came alongside Paul so Paul could fulfill God's purpose in his life. We all need a Barnabas. Most of us transition because someone chose that role, and we all need to be a child of encouragement in someone else's life. Do you get the message? That's it. We can go home now. Hit the coffee on the way out. I'll throw a couple more details at you. Is that okay?
Yeah.
But that's the crux of it right there, folks. We live in uncertain times, and people are making transitions in lots of different things. Work and economics is changing. That's transition. Your place in life. I was the youngest of three kids. When we woke up one day and realized our parents are gone and we're liquidating their estate and paying off their taxes, bills, and selling property, and just doing all that stuff, and it's like, I guess we're the top rung of the family tree now. We all have kids, and now there's grandkids. Not me personally, but my brother, oldest brother, has some grandkids. So I didn't want to be at the top of the family tree. That's a transition. You need help with those transitions. We all need Barnabases. The big transition, of course, moving from the world system, the world thoughts, the world narrative, the world energy flow into the kingdom perspective, all requires encouragement. All requires somebody helping us move along. So let's define our terms here. What does it mean to encourage? To inspire with hope, courage, or confidence. To hearten. Not a word we use in our language, but that means to give someone heart, to increase their heart. To inspire with hope, courage, or confidence. How much of our public discourse involves hope, courage, and confidence? We're going to go on a percentage basis. The greater percentage, I would say, probably doesn't involve those things. Well, that begs the question, well, what does it mean to discourage? Discourage means to deprive of confidence, hope, or spirit. How much of our public discourse involves depriving people of confidence, hope, or spirit? See what we're up against? Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He also makes it clear, he said, there's a thief and he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. How does he destroy? Well, he'll just take your life if he could. He'll grind you into vices and discouragement and depression. There's all sorts of things he has, but what is one aspect of his battle plan? To deprive you of confidence, hope, or spirit. Discourage you. And unlike previous generations, we have to process more messaging than any human beings in history. Unbelievable volumes of messaging and appeals to our emotions, appeals to our intellect, appeals to appeals to our pocketbook, honestly. But anyway, I want to take something from you. But so much of the narrative of the day is to deprive of confidence, hope, or spirit. In Revelation 12, verses 10 through 11, in describing the kingdom as it's coming into its fullest expression, has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. And the one who accuses them before our God day and night, and they defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What is the words? The word that we use for Satan's name, or it's accuser, it's slanderer, it's discouraging talk. It's not things that invite. That's the operation of the kingdom of darkness. And so while we have a great need for encouragement on a natural human level, biblically, it's made clear that there is an even greater level of encouragement that comes from God himself. It's distributed through gifts. He gives those gifts to people. But the very language of the kingdom of God is encouragement. Encouragement is also linked to God's presence. And God's presence is always a byproduct of us coming together to worship, us coming together to hear the word, us coming together just to eat, us coming together to pray, us coming together just God's family being together. You can never disconnect God's presence from his people gathered. We all need encouragement. I've come that you might have life. Encouragement. Biblically speaking, the Greek word for encouragement, in contrast to just the normal definitions that we just used, always carries with the idea of presence. The word encouragement comes from a Greek word of the root from which literally means to draw near, to draw close, or to come alongside. Barnabas was named son of encouragement by the apostles. And he learned the kingdom principle of coming alongside and drawing near. Drawing near is critical. Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 19. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. So what's Jesus saying? In contrast to my role in my ministry, I'm going to have to go. I am your advocate. I'm the one that stands before God and is the intercessor. I'm the intermediary. I'm the one who came alongside humanity in their worst possible position and offered myself freely for you. But I came. But I've got to tell you guys, I'm going to go. And at some point, he's going to send another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. I'm going to say that again, and then if y'all would just say amen so that I know that you heard that, because that's critical. Because we look back on some of the decisions and things that these people are doing in the, you know, in this kind of era, and we kind of think, why didn't they understand that better? They're literally in Jesus' presence. He tells them, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back. And then when it happens, half of them don't even understand what's going on. You want to understand the difference? We live in a whole different day and time where our access to the presence of God is a whole different fashion than what these guys were sorting out in this closing of a chapter before the Holy Spirit's poured out. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. But you know him. They experienced him because of the presence of the Holy Spirit on Jesus himself, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Amen. Where's he? He's going to be in you. So the encouragement that we receive one from another can at times run at a higher level because it's not simply coming out of God, our God-created soul. It's literally coming out of the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. And that Spirit, the Bible tells us, cries out, Abba, Father, constantly training us to know and go to God as our Father. That Spirit that John says in 1 John 2:27 is the anointing that abides within that teaches us all things. The Spirit's trying to teach us, and one of the ways he teaches us is he allows us to minister to others, and he speaks the language of the kingdom, and he wants us to be the channel through which encouragement takes place. The ministry of presence. The ministry of coming alongside. The ministry of, I'm going to invest in this person because I'm directed by God to invest in this person. I don't believe Barnabas did what he did by accident. It was God ordained. It was God designed. Barnabas knew it. He understood it. And if there were any second thoughts he had about, on a human level, is this a good idea or not, he instantly assumed the posture of the kingdom, and it's like, okay, well, if God says this, I'm in. I got to look out for this guy. I got to get this guy into the next phase of his life, no matter what it costs. Many of us are where we are today because someone took that role in our life. Send them a text, send them a card, send them flowers. I don't know, whatever their love language is. Periodically, take some time and some effort and thank those that helped get you on your way. I've got people I don't even interact with from years ago that I can still get back in contact with them. I can still get in touch with them. I can still say thank you. It's a kingdom principle, beautiful principle. Hello, are we good? This is not going to be long, folks. We're getting there. Be a comforter, be an intercessor, be an advocate, be a counselor. Someone did this for you, and you need to reinvest that into the kingdom of God. Now, before we close, because we really are about to close, why Barnabas? Why was Barnabas the guy? Because Barnabas is a bit player at this point, right? He's not one of the original 12. He's not mentioned in the Gospels. I'm going to suspect he probably was around for Jesus in the live. I mean, you know, unplugged and seated. It's a little 90s pop culture reference there. Lost most of you, maybe got a couple of you. But let's have some intimate gatherings with artists, and it's not a big stage, and we'll kind of strip it down. And I always thought it's kind of funny. Unplugged, there's amps on the stage. It's still amps. But anyway, the idea, though, that we're just in an intimate setting. Barnabas probably was at some of the unplugged sessions. He's a Levite. He probably might have even worked in the temple in Jerusalem. He had likely been in synagogue his entire life, was probably familiar with the temple because he would have been amongst those devout Jews who went to the temple three times a year for multi-day festivals. So he was probably around Jesus first person. We don't know that for sure, but that's likely the case. But he's not mentioned until we get to this story about this guy named Saul. He's not part of the narrative yet. He's introduced right before this because he's part of this next round of the story. So why Barnabas? This is me thinking, okay? This is not theological points. This is me thinking. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He was a Pharisee, highly educated. Barnabas is a Levite, also well educated. Paul needed somebody who was his near intellectual equal. He needed someone whose competence level was such that Paul, in his carnal mind, because he's not a spiritual man yet, till he has this encounter with Jesus and Scripture has opened up to him, he needed somebody with some biblical knowledge heft at the table for him to shut up and listen, because he's not a shut up and listen type of guy at this point in his life. I'm a go do stuff guy. I'm a go throw people in jail guy. I'm a nitpicker guy. Oh, the Pharisees were masters of nitpicking. Jesus' ongoing verbal battle with the Pharisees over their condescension and their arrogance and their lack of servitude and their lording over those that they're supposed to be shepherds over. And Jesus is ripping them. Just mean tweet after mean tweet. Jesus just relentless publicly with them, using the social media of the day to castigate them. He calls them dogs. He calls them vipers. He calls them dead men. It's awesome. I was thinking about this, and I'm like, I think I need to go look up the entire list of all these things and devote a whole sermon to it, because that just would be personally fun. I don't know if I'll do that, but... Do it. Paul, that's the front row for you there. There you go. Jesus has gone after this crowd for a reason. And Paul is the shining star, gold star student amongst this crowd. And somebody has to come to him and say, I was raised in the temple service. I've been raised in the scripture. I've been raised around the intelligentsia of our world. And let me help you get some things right that you've been missing. Why Barnabas? Because they had a similar background. I remember I was in college and God was working me over. I had to read the Old and New Testament my first year of college. That's what ultimately put me in a position where I had to become a Christian. I couldn't play games with Christianity anymore. And I remember sitting in my Old Testament class, and my Old Testament professor had an engineering degree from MIT and then decided he needed to go into the ministry. And I thought, well, that's an interesting background, because you probably could have made a little more money. You're pretty smart. You probably had a lot of options. And for him, it was just a no-brainer. God had spoke to him, changed his life, and now he's teaching Hebrew and Old Testament classes. And as young men are often do, I was at a point in my life where I had a pretty inflated value of my own opinion. And I was sitting in this class, and it just became unmistakably clear to me, this guy is so much smarter than I am. Yeah. Absolutely so much smarter than I am. And he takes all this stuff at face value and perfect faith. And that got under my skin. Paul needed somebody similar but different. Second reason why Barnabas, because Paul had lived in a world of nitpicking, condescension, spiritual arrogance, rules, regulations. The law of Moses has over 600 rules and regulations. If you study the Babylonian Talmud, which is what the oral law that the Pharisees were employing against the people, was later codified about 600-700 years later, and it's called the Babylonian Talmud. And it has to do with their studies and thought process while they were in the Babylonian exile. And so in addition to the already 600 plus rules that were in place for them to draw from, because what does the Bible tell us about the law of Moses? That it was a tutor that was going to bring us to Christ. Paul says the law was given to reveal sin in us. Basically, to make it clear, there's no way you'll ever be righteous in your own strength, so you better trust God. Well, that 600 rules, that just wasn't enough for the Pharisees. They needed more, so they started coming up with all sorts of other rules and traditions. And Paul was a master of all this. And so while he needed someone similar, he also needed someone different. Paul needed someone to teach him a new language about how God loves his people. He doesn't nitpick and condescend. He doesn't keep records of wrongs. That's not his nature. His mercies are new every morning. The body that you were harming was Jesus' body. Do you get what dangerous ground you were on, Paul? And so what did he need? He needed somebody similar but different. Someone that could speak his language but also spoke a whole different language of this is how you love people. This is how you encourage people. Barnabas was such an encouraging person, literally the apostles nicknamed him. We're just going to call you Barnabas now, son of encouragement, because you're such an encouragement. What's the point? Similar but different. We usually have someone step into our life that helps us through those big transitions. Who is what? Similar but different. Where we can lock in and understand and understand that this is somebody who has got more than I have, but we're similar. But also somebody that I am absolutely critical that I learn something from them before this relationship runs its full course. Why is it that so often we're brought into people's lives who have a similar life story or problem as what we've personally experienced? Because if you've allowed God to take you through the process of getting whole and getting mature, then the things that were problems and difficulties for you have now become a place of expertise, now become a place of perfected faith, now becomes a place where you have some grace to operate from because you have been through a transition before. This is how it works, folks. Eyes open. Here's the problem with a sermon like this. Somebody this week is going to engage somebody that they didn't want to previously because God's going to lay something on them. And this person that I don't like, I'm going to start praying for them. I'm going to engage them. And you will be transformative in their life on some level because you're now made accountable to this principle because your pastor taught it to you. Dang it, man. Why? You know, yeah, God could get to that person without you, but isn't this crazy that in God's economy, he wants to use all of us? And that we truly are the best fit to help certain people because of what we've been through. Because someone played that role in our lives. We've been through the process of perfected faith and obedience and coming to faith where we were weak in faith or coming to faith where we've been in sin, whatever, all the above. This is how it goes, guys. And the world's full of people who've been deprived of hope and confidence out there. It's a target-rich environment. Yeah. Oh, here am I. Send me, God, send me. Whoa, that person? Seriously. Some of you are not going to be happy with me next week, but trust me, it's be good in the long run. All right, hope is always biblical. I'm closing it down now. Hope is always biblically connected to God's presence. The Holy Spirit comes alongside to guide us into God's presence, to guide us into hope. Mature Christians learn to come alongside in the weakness of others to guide them to his presence, his grace, his hope, his provision. God places people in our lives to move us from one place to another. And we receive and we enjoy that, and then we learn how to give it away. Throughout the Bible, there's numerous references. Barnabas comes alongside Paul. Paul comes alongside Timothy. Andrew brings Peter to Christ. We could just keep going. Philippians 1, verse 5 says this, I am certain that God who began a good work in you will continue it. He'll continue that work until it's fully finished. Fully finished. So, let's stand up. All right, first exercise in before we leave. I want you to just take a moment. I want you to think back on somebody who came alongside when you were at a rough place. Maybe it was your salvation, maybe it was that place. I just want you to just say, okay, Holy Spirit, just bring someone to mind. Because there are probably more than one. And your mission, should you choose to accept it. Thank that person. Send them a note out of the blue. Send them a Facebook message. Send them a text. Send them an email. Whatever works for you. If God lays somebody in your remembrance and they were a child of encouragement to you, they were a Barnabas to you, would you thank them? Would you just let them know that that meant something? And it's still, their investment is still carrying forward. It's still growing in value. Isn't that amazing? And there could be several, but just think of one. If you're here today and you're in a tough place and you need some encouragement, would you just raise your hand? Before we go, we're going to pray for you as a church family. There we go. Got some hands up. And if it's all right with you, those hands are up. We're going to ask a couple of our folks to just come alongside and maybe lay their hands on your shoulder. And I'm going to pray for us on behalf of our church family, and then give the opportunity for some of our folks to just bless you and maybe say a quick prayer over you. Won't take long, but let's get those hands up. Now, folks, if you're able to encourage, would you just, find somebody. There we go. All right. Thank you, Father. Any other? I got a hand up in the middle row there. Thank you, Karen. Thank you. Father, we thank you for all the privileges we enjoy in your kingdom. We thank you for even the privileges we enjoy in our great state of Texas. We just lift up our brothers and sisters to you today who are brave enough to admit, you know what, I could use some help right now. I could use some encouragement. In Jesus' name, we lend our strength, the strength of the church family, to our brothers and sisters. I pray in Jesus' name for your Holy Spirit to just cover them, draw near to them. Let your presence be known, seen, felt, heard. I thank you, Lord, that we are near to your heart no matter what place we're in. And we've got some folks here that need encouragement. And so I pray in Jesus' name for your presence to just cover them. I pray in Jesus' name for every voice of slander and accusation to be silenced. I pray they would hear the voice of their Father. I would pray they hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I pray they would hear scriptures they've hidden in their heart just come back to life and bring encouragement. We pray against every scheme of the enemy against them. We thank you that our great captain Jesus has triumphed over sin, over death, over hell, over every dark thing. And we just speak the name of our great champion over our brothers and sisters and say, you are held in a powerful hand. You are held in the hand of the one who defeated everything. We rebuke any dark influence, any dark voice in Jesus' name. And we pray for the encouragement of the kingdom to be the constant voice. I pray for a financial breakthrough, physical strength to be renewed. Father, we pray for sickness to be, all symptoms to be diminished or removed. We pray in Jesus' name, Lord, let your kingdom good overflow in our brothers and sisters' lives in Jesus' name. We thank you that your forgiveness is thorough and it's deep and it's cleansing. We thank you for the work of God in their lives. We bless them and we say that the Lord began a good work in you and he'll carry it to its fullest end. We thank you, Lord, that you have planned good works in advance for them to do, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And we thank you that they might need encouragement, but there'll be a day when they are the vessel of encouragement. They'll be the channel of encouragement. We bless them in Jesus' name. We place, Jesus, your name over them, and they are blessed. So may the Lord bless all of you, may keep you, may cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.